drive off and do a split. That was awesome, Kurt. Amen. Kurt, I was also waiting for you to start playing your guitar behind your neck like that. I mean, next week? I mean, that was awesome. Maybe we should have I don't even know if they do this anymore, but a hymn mosh pit right here. Do they even do those things in? Okay, all right. Yeah, I mean, Kurt's got so much Scott in him, he's like, oh my soul, oh my soul. It's just, that's like as excited as Kurt can get right there. What now? You do? Okay. Like inside, he's really doing all those things, but outside it's like, flatlined. So. Bring some bagpipes in here. We'll be rocking, man. So, I'm like, let's get to the Word. Amen. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Let's dive in. We're going to look at this, Lord willing, if the Lord sees fit. And he doesn't come back right now for us. We're hoping to get through the first 10 verses. Wouldn't that be glorious for him to come back right now? And we're in the Word. So let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we come to you. Because we in part see with dim eyes and stony hearts that we need you. And Lord, in a way, that's your great mercies and grace in our lives, because if we fully understood our desperate need for you, I'm not sure we would ever leave our faces. So Lord, we come to this time, this place, at this hour, not to hear from a man and not to check off our list and not to sing songs or to even be with friends. Lord, truly, we come for one reason. We want to hear you. We want to see you. We want to die to ourselves. We want to live for you and know how to live for you. Lord, forgive us. God, please forgive us. For in the ways that we forget, and we rely on so many other things, help us, Lord, to rest wholly upon you. Speak to us. You know everybody here. There's not a circumstance. There's not a trial. There's not something coming ahead that you don't know full in its fullness, that you don't see at all or pass. You see all things, Lord. You do the work in us that brings you the most glory. Thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. It's the beginning of one of the great I Am statements. As we journey through this book, the statement actually is in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm trying my best to time that up with Easter. Amen. What an awesome message. And but this is the beginning of that. This is, if you want to say, part one of this stage that I need to set for you for the great I Am statements. Now there's eight great ones. There's, if you look in the Gospel of John, there's actually like 24, 27. There's a debate over a few actual where they use the word ego eimi in the Greek, I am. But there's eight great ones. This is one of them. Where he declares openly to all that he's God, and with no mistake and no sleight of hand. It wasn't clever speaking, as some people say, or it wasn't veiled. He clearly, unashamedly, stood before all and said that he was the Messiah. He was God. We're building up to the next one, number five in the series of eight. And so in this declaration, in all of these declarations that he makes of the I Am statement, Jesus was excluding people. And the ones he was excluding were the ones who were not following him. In every statement that he makes on the great I Am statements, it's clear, he says, to the believer, if you believe this, if you believe in me, if you believe this fact, then this happens. So in all of these statements he was making, there was an exclusion of those who did not trust him and follow him and put their faith in him. We know this because we have read it and because we are proclaiming to believe this word. If you say, I believe that this is the word of God, I believe that this Bible is truth, that I believe that God has given us this scripture to teach us and to guide us and direct us, then we must say that you either believe. There's two types of people in the world, believers and non-believers. Amen? And there's no middle ground. There's no good guys. Do y'all know that? There's no good guys. There's believers and non-believers. Scripture says no one's good. No, not one. There's no one that is righteous before God. There's no one that can stand before the Almighty, Holy God. There is no one that is smart enough, strong enough, good enough, has earned enough, that makes enough money, that's given enough. There's no one, no one good. No one who seeks after Him. But there's believers and non-believers. And in these, and we have seen in this, in chapter 10, that if his sheep, 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Chapter 10, verse 27. So this is just a few verses later that we start this. So he's saying, my sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me. So, okay, let's if we can say that there's the sheep that follow him and there's the sheep that don't follow him. We can look and say the sheep that are not following him, all the others, they're blinded. They can't see the truth unless the Lord opens their eyes and takes the scales from, just like he did with you and I. He rent the veil. He cleared the mist in your life. He came down. He parted heaven and earth and saw you and went after you and took you. That's the only reason you can see. So these other sheep that are blinded, they're blinded by their own sin and pride, their own self-reliance. They rely solely upon them or rely upon other people's strength. They rely on their knowledge. They rely on other, whatever it is, but it's their own self-reliance. It's them and their pride that has set them apart. So before we go any further, because I want to talk about this just a little bit. Does the Lord's sheep, do they get lost? Are there times that they do stray? Yes. All of us. Right? All of us get lost at one point or a time in our walk with the Lord. All of us have a time, places where we may stray in different ways. Different ways. I'm not talking about gross sin, although that does happen. I'm talking about the foot slips, as Jonathan Edwards says. We are human. We're frail creatures of dust. This happens. As we talked about last week, that our love, our passion for the Lord, we are human beings. There's a fluctuation. No matter how much you may pursue and love Christ and want to do His will in your life and want to know what it is and try to study and learn it, you're going to have ebb and flows in your life. You're human. But as we believe as Christians and reformed believers, His sheep will never stray in a permanent state of loss. That's an impossibility. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, will not allow us to stay in a permanent state of rebellion. He won't do it. He also won't leave us in a permanent state where we're following the wrong path. The Lord will correct His sheep. That's biblical. He won't leave us in that state because there is one flock and there is one shepherd. And we have, as we just looked at, a good shepherd, amen, who watches over His flock and tends to them. And you know the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. I mean, it's right at the beginning of chapter 15. That's the chapter in Luke where it talks about all. It's the lost parables. It's the lost coin, and I mean he gives these examples, but he starts out with the lost where our Lord the shepherd goes after the one. Amen. Because we're His. Yes, you stumble. Yes, you fall. Yes, you are weak. But He is perfect. He is good. And so we see this and we understand this. And because of this, these statements, the Jews once again, they want to kill Him. They want to put Him to death. Look at verse 39 and verse 10, just three verses before chapter 11. It says, "Therefore they sought again to seize Him, but he escaped out of their hands. So he makes these statements. He exposes their hypocrisy. He says, my sheep are going to listen to me and they're going to follow me. And I'm a good shepherd and I'm going after everybody, everyone. I'm not going to lose any, not one of my sheep. Listen, that point alone, if you don't listen to anything else, which I hope you do, that one point alone should give us great encouragement, personal encouragement. But I know there are grandparents here that are worried about their grandchildren and their family. I know there are parents here that are worried about their children. I know that there are aunts and uncles. I know there are loved ones. We all have people in our lives that we are worried about. And I'm here to tell you that our Heavenly Father is a perfect, perfect shepherd. It's no wonder that His disciples, as they were going into chapter 11, His disciples expected to die when they returned. They had left and they went out beyond the Jordan, and Jesus was called back because of Lazarus' death. And they were like, man, we're going back and we're going to die. They're going to kill us. They're mad. I mean, they're really mad. And it's because of all these statements and proclamations that the Lord, that they were making, and they were expecting to taste death in their return. But I want you to know that they still followed Jesus anyways. This is the stories we don't often hear behind the pulpits. They want to talk about the doubting Thomases and, you know, the Peters denying them. But they still followed Him. They want to talk about, well, this is how we relate, and we wouldn't do this. And when they came to get Him, how they drew the sword and cut off His ear. But they still followed Him. In all of their imperfections, in all of their fears, in all of their anxiety, listen to me. Don't think for a minute that you're struggling with anxieties and worries and you're staying up at night and these dudes aren't doing the same thing. We're going back. They're going to kill us. You don't think they were worried about that? But they trusted Him. They trusted Jesus. You know, some people, when they read John chapter 11, there's some people, and I understand, it's not an arguing point, but I want to share this with you, just a thought. Some people believe that this raising of Lazarus is even more potent of a miracle than when Jesus raised the son of Nain. Do you remember that? The widow? When he walked in the city and they were having a funeral procession, Luke chapter 7, do you remember that? And the Lord stopped the procession and told him to get up. Do you remember Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8? Both of those people were dead. And some people place this above those, and it's inconsequential to me. But the reason why they do it is because Lazarus, as you know, from the childhood songs and stories, that he was dead 4 days. It wasn't as if he had just passed, or that she just passed, the daughter. He had been dead and in the grave with the stone rolled over. And so in some ways they place this resurrection higher. If it is to be placed higher, it's only because of what Jesus proclaimed before, "I am." So in this, and in this whole chapter, as we unfold, I will give you some stages. Because I think in this chapter, we can see stages of crises or crisis. We all have them in our lives. Emergencies, situations, trials, hurts, struggles. And in these crises that we have, the Lord is doing a work in us, a sanctifying work. If you are a believer, if you're not a believer, then you're unto yourself. But if you are a believer, there's reasons that He, as we looked at Psalm 114 today, there's reasons that these things happen. The Lord takes us through these things, and He doesn't remove these struggles and trials in our lives. So we all have crises, but in different degrees and in different stages of life, these things they affect us and trouble us in different ways. So in this story, I think we can see stages of crisis of faith, really, is what it is. So let's dive in. And what I would like to do, instead of just reading the whole passage together, I'd like to read it point by point. There's three points, or three stages so far. This is just the beginning. The three stages that I want to enter into of this crisis. So this is "I am the resurrection and the life," part one. Chapter one. And in the first part of this crisis, we see in verse 1 through 3, the cry. The cry. The sending for Jesus. The crying out in the crisis. The begging, "Oh God, oh Lord, help." The cry. In verse 1 through 3, let's look at it. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" The cry, the midnight cry, as you may have heard me say many times, and some of you know that statement, some of you may not, but you will. The times when you're struggling and you seem to be in the dark, even though it may be day, even though there may be light all around, you're groping in the dark. You're struggling and trying to just find the anchor that holds. So there's this cry that goes out, and it obviously must have been serious enough, because Mary and Martha, knew what was going on in their Lord's life. They knew where He was. So they actually sent words. So they obviously knew where He had come from and where He was. And they knew what was going on in His ministry. So for them to have sent word to Him and said, "Kay, can you come back?" Knowing the situation that was happening, obviously this was a serious call. Amen? That's just sheer logic. Mary and Martha loved the Lord enough, believe me, that they would not have sent word to Him and said, "Please come here," knowing what He was facing. Knowing what all the disciples, it wasn't just Jesus, it was the whole gang. And so for them to have this knowledge and go, hey, come back. It must have been serious. Amen? That's just logical. And so the price that they were asking Him to take was a big price. There was a lot of emotional, physical collateral there. The appeal was not just totally selfish, because you would think, okay, well, they're just thinking of themselves. They're just saying, "Hey, come and be here," because all they're thinking about is their own grief and suffering. And I do think that obviously that's part of it, because they're human. Amen. They're like us. And listen, even when we get in those times, you and I, there's parts of us that, listen, we want the Lord to just come get it. Amen. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, even with us saying, "Lord, come back today," there's some selfishness in that. But I am not convinced at all. I do not believe at all that this was totally selfish. I believe that they knew Christ as their shepherd, and they knew that He would want to know that Lazarus was very sick. Because obviously, even though they listened to Him and His messages, and even though He stood before them multiple times and said, I am God, they could not possibly grasp that fully. They saw the things that He did. They saw His message. They watched His ministry. But there was no possible way, just like you and I, just like as I prayed at the beginning, "Lord, if we really knew how desperately we needed You, we would never leave our prayer closets. We would never leave our faces. We would be as Isaiah in chapter 6. Woe is me." Amen? If we really saw that. But I really think, of course there was the "Hey, Jesus, come. You've done it before. Just come do this." Of course that was. "Lord, I don't care if You endanger the whole 250 group." Of course that was in there. But I think it was much deeper than that. I don't think it was as shallow as that. I think these were genuine followers of Christ. And I think they knew the Good Shepherd. And part of their request was, "Hey, the one that You love is sick." I think we see this. You know, there's been a question people have asked before in this statement, "the one that you love is sick? Do we see and do we find here that maybe Jesus loved Lazarus maybe more than Mary and Martha? Or is it, you know, was the relation? And honestly, I'm really not sure how they get that, because even in the passage later on, it says that Jesus loved, I'm trying to find it, loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's just a good shepherd, and He loves all of His sheep, and He wants to tend to them and be very aware and present in their lives. How great a love can we see from this? A picture of His love and care for all of His sheep. They believed in His ability to help because they had seen His miracles. You know what? We do too. You do too. That's why you pray. You know Jesus can help. You know He can rescue. You know He can change the circumstances. That's why you do it. Even as feeble as you pray, and I pray, that's why we do it. Because we know, we have seen, and even some of you who are young believers in Christ, you have seen. That's why you go. Amen? As frail and feeble and even wicked as we are, that's why we do it. Lord, help. Jesus, help. We made it to Dothan. Jennifer and I did. We actually beat the ambulance there. Clarice, you know that drive very well from here to Dothan. And beat the ambulance there. And the wound was so severe, they put us off in this room by ourselves and said, you need to wait in this room. The doctor wants to talk to you. And all we could think was, he didn't make it. He did not make it. And all that we were doing, we were like, Lord, please help. Please spare him. Lord, that's all we could say. I didn't even know what else to pray. And we do this because we know He can. Amen? So when we need help and we are suffering, please, please cry out to Him. Do it. Call out to Him. Lord, help. The problem comes when we trust in so many other things which we're about to look at. We go, well, if I would have just done this, or if I would have said this, or if I would have could have, would have, if I would have changed some kind of situation, then we wouldn't be in these shoes. That's leading into the next step. But the problem is, why we do that is because we trust in other things more than Him. Ourselves. That's why we say those things. We trust in doctors, in money, in friends, in our own strength, in people, instead of trusting Jesus. And I say this, believer. I say this, sheep. Send for Jesus. Call Him to come. Lord, come. Amen? Call Him. Then we see point two. the wait. Don't you hate the wait? Amen. I mean, really. Amen. The calling. God, Lord, please come. But don't you hate the wait? The timing of His response will never, ever be your timing. Mark that down. If you're not taking notes, write that down. You're not God. It will never be your timing. So in this crisis and in our lives, we have the trying time during the wait. Verse 4, 5, and 6. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus, here it is. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was. It will never be your timing. Hear me, believer. They called Him for whatever reasons. Lord, please come back. The one you love is sick. The Lord responded and said, "It's not unto death. It's for God's glory." And He stayed 2 more days. I'd be a nervous wreck. You understand? And I need it. I need the Lord to tell me to wait on Him. Amen. Brandon, you can't do anything about it. You're not big enough. You can't make this situation different. Jesus' response, his action was very purposeful. And hear me, they still are. They still are. There's nothing that's changed. His actions may at first seem unfeeling. You may, if you really read this and think through this, you may think, well, why did he do that? When he could have just spoke it and said, go back, he's healed. Do you remember the son of the guard, the centurion's son. And he said, "Just go back, your son's healed." And he was healed that moment. Jesus could have done that. He could have done that. His actions, why is this happening? Well, he tells us why. Right here. Read it, believer. Look at it. He says it. He says that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's why he said, that's why we pray, "Lord, please do this. That brings you the most glory." Amen. But do we really believe that? Lord, you do this. Please do this. Whatever brings you the most glory. Hear me, believer. You say yes, and I say yes. But it is awfully hard. Man, is it hard. His delay had a significant purpose. God's responses are rarely, seldom are they early. But you have to believe this, child of God. I've got to believe this. I do. I will tell you this. If I don't believe this, I'm not sure that I could make it through this world. They're never late. They're never late. We honestly believe that we have the right time. God, it would be really good right now. I'll tell you this. Point number two. If you don't learn anything else, this is point number two. Learn this. We have lost the art of waiting on the Lord. I'm just going to tell you. Everybody in this room is impatient. I mean, let's just honestly, let's confess this together. All of us, I'll be the chief of all sinners. I'm impatient with the Lord, with the Lord. I'm definitely impatient with my children. Lord, ask them. I'm impatient with my wife. Listen, as much as I love you guys, I'm impatient with y'all. But do you know what just grieves me? Is I'm impatient with the Lord. And I know you guys are the same. And we've lost that art. The faith of trusting God and being quiet. The Job that needs to come out in us, where Job said, I place my hand over my mouth. Meaning when Job said, you're God and I'm not. When he realized and saw, and he was like, I just need to shut up. That's a bad word. I need to be quiet. We have lost that art of having trust in the Lord. Listen, I'm not talking about having more faith than somebody else. I'm just talking about, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And I'm going to wait on you, because I'm your sheep. I am yours, and you're my shepherd, and you are going to come. Amen. Has he not come every time, believer? I mean, believer, think. Has he not come? Is that right? He has come every time, hasn't he? His delay had a significant purpose. His timing is always perfect. Any trial, any struggle in your life as a believer, it's the believer facing his potential, him facing God and the potential in the crisis of seeing the glory of God revealed. Romans 8:28. when troubles come, how do you respond? I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me. Do you know how I respond? I grumble. I complain. I get mad. I get frustrated. It's all because I'm a sinful, broken man. When troubles and trials and struggles come into your life, what do? Do you lose hope? Do you lose faith? Do you blame God? Do you blame others? What do you do? What do you do? I think about Philippians 4:19, that He supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. You know, that's an easy verse to quote. But if you really know what that verse means, that's a really hard verse to live. That the Lord supplies all of my needs according to His riches and glory. That means as we face death, as we face illness and sickness and loneliness and brokenness, and He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Then we go to the third step. The last step we will look at today. Which I'm on, before I tell you what the third step is, let me preface it by saying this. If you thought the second step was hard, the third step's harder. Waiting is way easier than this step. Waiting on the Lord, way easier. Here's step three. You ready? It's embracing the process. You're waiting. You're trusting. Sometimes you're going out of your mind. And something clicks. And it's the Lord. And you can see it. And you embrace it. With all of its hurt, with all of its pain, with all the struggles, with all the anxieties and fears, with all of that, you embrace it. And I mean, buddy, I don't mean just like this. You know what I'm saying, Craig? I mean fistful. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Amen? Where you embrace it, and you, with all, you're like, Lord. And do you know, I'm going to just tell you this. This is why this is hard. Because normally, it's when you're really at the end of your rope. Because we'll say, I'm at the end of my rope. And, oh, buddy, you got yards left. You just feel like you're at the end of your rope. And you quickly quote verses that you don't even know where they are. The Lord won't give me more than I can handle. Hey, don't say that at New Hope. This is the body of suffering right here. This is the fellowship of the broken. You don't even know where that verse is and you're quoting it. I'm not even going to get there. Be rebuked if you need to. But But where you embrace it and you really are to that point where there is nothing left. And understanding that you don't see the bigger picture. You don't understand what Jesus was saying in verse 4. You can't understand it. That this is for His glory. What? Jesus was only thinking of one thing. His obligation to the Father. Keeping His word to the Trinity. Keeping the covenant of redemption. Walking and doing exactly what He was supposed to do in the perfect time and place. Jesus was only thinking of the glory of God. And keeping His obligations. When you read this, I'm sorry, we didn't read the point. Please forgive me. Let's read the point. I was about to start picking out words here. 7 through 10, embracing the process. Then after this, He said to His disciples, so after two more days, He said to His disciples, let us go to Judea again. What? I'm sure that this is just a side note. This has nothing to do with the sermon. But I'm sure after staying a couple of days, the disciples probably thought, phew, we dodged that bullet. He's not going. Guys, really? Lord, He's not going. Don't say anything. Don't bring it up. Shh. We dodged that bullet. Hey, let's go back to Judea. Oh. How many times have you been that servant? That sheep? So if you're not rebelling and running away, you're going, oh, do I have to go back? Yes, Lord. I remember one of the most difficult things and listen, I'm going to just tell you this, the Griffins have failed miserably at this. But one of the most difficult things of training our kids when they were younger is that we didn't want them to just be obedient. We wanted them to be obedient with a happy heart. It's not just, don't just do what I tell you. It's that we wanted them to, because if they could be obedient with a happy heart, that means they understand the reasons why we're asking them to do this. And it could be simply because your dad loves you. Your mother loves you. It may be that simple. Just do this because we love you. And you love us. But you know this as parents. But it was how many times did we get, oh. Now I'm going to let you pick. But there were some better than others in my family. Just like in God's family, there are some better than others at it, but we all do it. Embrace it. Trust Him. Trust that He sees the bigger picture. And I want you to see this before we go. It's time to go now. In 9 and 10, did I read it yet? Okay, let's go back to 7. I'm sorry, I keep getting sidetracked. Verse 7. Then after this, I did read one verse. Then after this, He said to His disciples, let us go to Judea again. Then the disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the light in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, I'm sure you can imagine all the terrible theology that comes out of those two verses. Terrible! They just must not study. I mean, I don't know of another explanation. Let me tell you this. In the Jewish mindset, there was day and night. They were in their minds, they thought about it as 12-hour periods, even though, you know, some the shortened days and because of the season. But what Jesus was saying to them is this: you're worrying and you're fretting cannot add to my ministry or take away from my time. The time that it's going to happen is going to happen. You're worrying and fretting and asking, it's not going to add to it or take away from it. When we walk in the day, we're in the day. When we walk in the night, it's in the night. Which one are you going to walk in? Because if you walk in the night, you're going to stumble. And you're not going to add to it or take away from it. You're not going to extend it or make it smaller. So listen to what I have to say. These crises, these struggles, these trials that the Lord brings into our lives, you are not going to remove them, extend them, or shorten them. You need to walk with Jesus through them. Amen? I'm like you. You're like me. You're better than me. I wish Mike Boyette was here right now. There are times I do. I'm like, Lord, please bring. I wish you would bring a much more spiritual pastor to New Hope. Shepherd. I'm just as human as you guys. Frail. Struggle. Fleshly. I'll tell you this. I desperately need Jesus. And I hope you guys are with me on that. Let's just be a bunch of desperate, needy people that need Jesus together. Amen? That pray for one another. That encourage one another. That hold each other accountable. Forgive me. Y'all forgive me when I get mad at you. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And y'all forgive me. You forgive me. And I'll forgive you. I'm sorry. And I'll forgive you when y'all are acting selfish. And let's be in this flock together. One flock with one shepherd together. And let's walk through life with all the pains and all the struggles and all the strife and the joys too. Amen? All the things to rejoice about. You know, Friday afternoon when Sonny called me from his tractor right after it happened, as he was driving his tractor back to the truck. And I almost didn't answer it because I was on the phone with Nick Hess. Nick's about to graduate from nursing school. And I was talking to Nick about praising the Lord, going, Nick, this is the reason to rejoice. You making it through nursing school, this is a praise the Lord. And we need to celebrate it together as a family. And I was talking to Nick and I said, Nick, I got to go. I got to get this call. And so I answer the phone and all I hear is Sonny saying, listen, I'm hurt. It's bad. Go get Jennifer and meet me at the hospital. And so I went from this celebrating with one brother to immediate suffering with another brother. I mean, you couldn't have got closer in emotions than that. We're one flock. And let's do this. Let's love Jesus. Let's love Christ most together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst